You have your bulletin this morning. We'll notice, perhaps, that we're beginning a brand new series of Sunday morning talks on Jacob. And the subject, as announced, is a disastrous dinner. I want to read with you two texts. I will not ask you to turn to them. One is in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a very somber text, and it reads like this. Beware lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For one morsel of meat or food, he sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I want to link that with another text. There may seem to be no relation, but there is, as we shall see, in the 146th Psalm. Do you have your Bible open to Psalm 146? If so, look with me at verse 5, will you? Verse 5 of Psalm 146. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let me read it again. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, one of the most fascinating ways of studying our Bibles is to study the Bible biographically. By that I mean to study in close-up some of the great biographies or Bible characters who march through both Old and New Testament. Although these men and women lived in ancient times, and although they lived in a different part of the world and they moved in the midst of a different culture, yet they reacted in exactly the same way as you and I react today. Although geography has changed and customs have changed and cultures have changed and languages have changed, and we might go on and on, basically human nature hasn't changed one single bit. And this is illustrated, I think, in the light of this fascinating, this astonishing and complicated character known as Jacob. I'm going to make a proposal. I would like you to do some homework. Really, I would. I would like you to read afresh the story of Jacob. He occupies quite a chunk of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And I'd like you to read the story, if you will, at a sitting. Furthermore, I suggest you do it this afternoon. Now you're saying, I know your reaction. This is going to break in on my siesta. I'm always in the habit of having a little sleep Sunday afternoon. Good for you. I do sometimes too. I get around to it. Have your siesta. By all means. But then, perhaps in the latter part of the afternoon, read the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis. Now, his biography occupies from Genesis 27 to 35. That's quite a lot, isn't it? Genesis 27 to 35. And then you pick it up again at chapter 46 and go through 50, which is the last chapter of the book of Genesis. I said that's Genesis 27 to 35, and then it runs 46 to 50. And if you do that, I'll predict that you'll find yourself looking in a mirror. And you'll identify, in places at least, with Jacob. And you'll say, there I go. That's me. But it's over against that, remember, but the living God delights to call himself in some strange, gracious, mysterious way, the God of Jacob. And he says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, centuries after Jacob and his twin brother Esau lived and died, I say centuries later, God said something in the last book of the Bible, the last book of the Old Testament, namely Malachi, and this is what he said. He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Isn't that strange text? You find it in Malachi. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. An unbeliever came to a preacher one time and he said, I just can't understand. He said, I've got a difficulty with a text in the Bible that throws me. I can't understand it. The preacher said, what is it? He said, that text in the Old Testament that says, Esau have I hated. He said, I can't understand the gracious, loving God hating a man. How do you account for the fact that God says, Esau have I hated? He said, I can't understand it. Christian replied, I've got a harder one than that. I've got a more difficult one than that for you. And that's the other side of the text. Jacob have I loved. He said, that throws me worse than the other. He said, I can't understand, in the light of all of Jacob's conduct, his deceit, his cheatings, his maneuverings, I can't understand God loving a man like that. And I joined that Christian to say, neither can I. And the more I know of my own heart, the more I see and am aware of the depths of depravity that lie in the deep recesses of my own heart, I say that thou shouldst have delight in me and be the God thou art is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. And I go back to the glorious gospel, and I freshly examine the great monumental statement that says this, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If God could use and bless and save a man like Jacob, there's hope for any one of us. Isn't it delightful that when God wants to pick up a vehicle to whom to display himself, he doesn't go to the showroom and pick out a shiny, bright new Cadillac. On the contrary, he goes to the disposal yard. And he picks up an old, twisted, rusted piece of junk. And he takes that rusted piece of junk and he begins to mold it and work upon it. So that when he's finished, he has something that delights his heart. I don't understand it, but that's the way he works. And this is vividly illustrated in the story of Jacob that we have this morning. Now, Jacob was the son of Isaac and the son of Rebekah, Isaac's wife. And when the curtain rises in the Old Testament, we become aware of a mother, a prospective mother, Rebekah, who, becoming aware of certain biological changes and struggles and difficulties within her own body, went to the Lord and inquired of the Lord what was the meaning of this. As she faced motherhood, she was perplexed. The Lord announced to that prospective mother, Rebekah, that she was to be the mother of twin boys. And those boys would be diverse in character. As a matter of fact, those two boys would be the progenitors, the ancestors of two peoples and two nations. Two nations shall be born of thee, said the Lord. Two nations shall be born of thee, that's right. And then he said, the elder shall serve the younger. Remember those words. The elder shall serve the younger. And in process of time, twin boys were born. Their names, Esau the firstborn and Jacob his twin brother the secondborn. Those boys were diverse in many, many ways. There were contrasts. Looking in on the brothers, I want to think then with you of the birthright, and then the bargain, and finally the bitter cry. So far as the brothers were concerned, I said they were contrasts. They were different physically, and they were different, I think, mentally. They were different dispositionally. They were different morally. Both had common parents, of course. These boys were brought, or rather born, into a, what shall I call it, a very, very enviable heritage. Jacob and Esau were the children of Isaac, and Isaac in turn was the son of Abraham. These boys had as their grandfather, one of the most illustrious men of God ever to grace the sacred page of Scripture, Abraham, the father of faith. They could say, hey, he's my grandpa. He's my grandpa. They were born not into a heathen family. They were born into a believing family. Into a family of God-fearing, pious Jews. Theirs was the heritage of knowing the living God. And let me just say this morning that I cannot think of any greater benefit and blessing that the Lord God can confer upon any young fellow or girl than to be born into a believing home, to be born into a Christian home, into a home where the fear of God is a reality and where there is consistent living on the part of the parents, according to the profession of their lips. These boys, I say, were born into a very rich heritage. And some of you who are listening to my voice this morning were born into a family like that. If I asked for a show of hands, those of you who are brought up in Christian homes, I'd have to raise my own hand, for both father and mother loved our Lord, as did my grandfather and my grandmother. Oh, I was brought up, my friends, I must say, in a home where the Bible was read every day and there was a family altar, and my father made us listen to the Word of God and made us memorize the Word of God, and we had to sit and listen as he prayed, and we thought sometimes he'd never quit. Sometimes it was very irksome. Sometimes there was a bit of rebellion there. But I want to testify in passing this morning that there were impressions made upon my mind and my brother's mind. There were impressions made upon our minds that we shall never, never shake off. We could never do it if we wanted to do. And there were scriptures that were stored in our young plastic memories at that time that are there for keeps. Don't rebel. Thank God, kids, if your mom and dad is a true believer on Jesus Christ. But to whom much is given? Aha. You've got it, haven't you? Unto much of him shall much be required. In other words, privilege brings with it its commensurate responsibility. And God, the living God, is going to hold you accountable in that day for the knowledge and the background that you were given when you were young. And he's going to say, what'd you do with it? What did you do with it? Did you translate it into a living faith? Like Timothy, brought up and nurtured in the Holy Scriptures, able to make me wise unto salvation? Has there been a time in your life when you've said yes to the Savior? I do believe on you, precious Savior. I believe that you, who are my dad's God, my mother's Savior, I want you to become my Savior. These boys were brought up in a home where there was a real heritage. But let's take another step. In connection with the birth of children in Old Testament times, there was attached what they called a birthright. Now, the birthright was simply, a special advantage that was conferred upon the firstborn. Now, in this particular case, Esau was the firstborn. In point of time, he was slightly older than his brother, Jacob. And therefore, Esau, by virtue of that fact, automatically became the possessor of the birthright. And some of you are saying this morning, what do you mean by the birthright? Doesn't mean a thing to me. Well, the birthright carried with it certain, very excellent physical benefits. And it also carried with it, what is more important, spiritual benefits. For example, the firstborn who had the birthright inherited a double share in his dad's estate. He got twice as much as any other member of the family. And that wasn't to be sneezed at, especially if you were a child of Esau, Isaac. All right. Not only so, but the birthright carried with it the priestly privilege. Until the Aaronic priesthood was established later on, the firstborn became the family priest. And not only so, but I suppose preeminently in its value, was the fact that the line of the Messiah ran through the firstborn. The line of the Messiah, what do you mean? The conqueror, the Savior, who was going to be born in due time of the seed of the woman, who is going to bruise and crush the serpent's head, ran through the firstborn, ran through the one who had the birthright. Now, when these two boys were born, I've said that they were contrast in character, physically. Esau was red-headed. Jacob was, I think if I read the text correctly, was of a more delicate physical texture. Esau was a man of the field, we read, did we not, in Genesis 25. And the boys grew, says verse 27. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a plain man. The Levite says he was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Difference in disposition. Their appetites and aspirations were different. Esau was a robust he-man. He was never more at home than when he was out in the field, with his bow and his quiver, and chasing down the game. A cunning hunter. But Jacob, his brother, said, oh, no, not from me. You can have it. He was a plain man, a quiet man. Jacob was never more at home than when he was in the family tent, helping his mom and learning some domestic science, I suppose you'd call it. Home economics, if you will. He learned to cook. He learned to help his mother. And consequently, I'm sorry to have to report that there was a division of affection on the part of the parents. For Isaac said, boy, I do admire Esau. He's a man's man. His mother said, you can have Esau. He's too rough for me. I'll take Jacob any time. And his mother favored Jacob. There was a division of affection there, which is always a precursor of trouble in family life. All of us who are parents have to watch that constantly. If we don't, we may sow the seeds of trouble in later years. I don't know. It may have been that Isaac saw in Esau something of those dashing qualities that he saw in his own wife. For incidentally, Rebecca seemed to be more alert than Isaac. More brilliant than Isaac. Rebecca seemed to come up with the ideas. And I'm afraid, friends, that some of her brother Laban's schemings had rubbed off on his sister Rebecca. But at any rate, be that as it may, Isaac favored Esau. His mother favored Jacob. Well, the story goes on that one day Esau had gone out to the field to bring down a deer, to prepare the savory venison for his father, and thus to ingratiate himself more deeply into the favor of his father Isaac. And although Esau hunted, and called into play all of his skills. The game eluded him that day. Evidently, if I read the text correctly, he came in at the close of the day with nothing to show for all of his efforts. You know, in the Bible, there's a text in the New Testament that says the field is the world. Ever think of that in Matthew 13? The field is the world. And when I read this story, I see an Esau, the man of the world, who goes out in life's morning with his bow and with his quiver looking for something that would satisfy his appetite. And he comes in at the end of life's day without a thing. He comes in at the end of life's day groaning as the man in Ecclesiastes and says all his vanity and vexation of spirit. The world has nothing new to give. It has no real, no true delight. Look now to Jesus Christ and live, thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? My dear friends, if you're looking for satisfaction in things, material things, you're chasing the wind. You'll never find it. You'll never find it. Don't for a single moment assume, that all the miserable people this morning were on Skid Row or in Harlem. And all the happy people live in Palm Beach. It ain't true. You can have all the accumulated wealth of this world, and you can be as crotchety and as cranky and as miserable and as difficult and as sour and as frustrated as anyone who lives in a rat-ridden, roach-infested tenement in the slums of New York or Philadelphia. Material wealth will not satisfy you. Esau, if you're here this morning, I say you'll find nothing in the field of the world. You need a person. What happened? At the end of the day, Esau came in and, did you ever hear the expression, as hungry as a hunter? As hungry as a hunter? He was literally that. He was famished. And when he burst into the tent, he said, man. And he smelled something that was stewing on the hearth in the pot. He smelled that savory meat. His brother Jacob had been working and exercising his culinary arts, and he'd been sawing pottage. It says in our Bible, that's an old word, sawed pottage, in verse 29 of Genesis chapter 25, verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage. What on earth does that mean? It simply means he was boiling some stew. Literally, he was boiling some stew. And when Esau, his brother, came in at the end of the day, the aroma, the appetizing aroma met him. And he said, just in time. He said, give me, feed me, I pray thee, with that red pottage. The word pottage is in the italics in my Bible. In your Bible, it simply means it isn't in the Hebrew at all. It was filled in there by the translators. What he said was, give me some of that red stuff. I don't know what you call it. Give me some of that red stuff. It smells mighty good. Feed me, I pray thee. With that stew. And Jacob, whose name means supplanter, whose name means literally heel catcher, tripper upper if you like, Esau said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, there is a very real significance in the first mention of Scripture. Do you ever notice that? The first words that come from a man, so far as the record is concerned, are often very significant. One of the first words that Esau ever uttered, so far as the record is concerned. You know what the word?
Feed me!
That's Esau.
Feed me! Feed me! Give me something for my tummy! The first words on record of Jacob, sell me. He's been at it ever since. Sell me. He's a businessman. Jacob's a businessman. He's out for a bargain. He's out for a sale. Esau said, feed me with that stuff you've got in the pot there. And Jacob said, brother, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau's reaction was, according to the authorized version, he says, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, I don't believe, friends, that Esau thought he was going to drop dead in his tracks right there. Do you think that? That regardless of any bargaining, his brother was going to let him die of starvation. He was going to drop dead. I don't think that's what he means. I think that what Esau was saying was this. Birthright. Oh, yes, sure, I guess I have a birthright. But after all, this birthright has to do with the future, and it has to do with some Messiah that's going to come and all that. What's that got to do with me? So far as the future is concerned, I'm going to die, and when I'm dead, I'm dead. I'm not interested in what the future holds. What I'm interested in is a good meal right now. What I want now is a good meal. Let the future take care of itself. I'm not interested in pie in the sky when I die. What I want is pie right now. Feed me, I pray thee, some of this pottage. And Jacob said, I'll feed you. You sell me your birthright. Now, I sure don't like the way Jacob got the birthright. But I suspect, friends, that Jacob valued what Esau despised, don't you? Esau was a man of the world. Esau was a man of the flesh. And Esau said, birthright, sure, I'm going to die someday, and when you're dead, nobody knows anything about the future, I'm interested in the present. This is what counts now. He said, sell me, die, birthright, said Jacob. And Esau said, all right. And he promised him. When it says he swore unto him, it means he promised him. He said, I'll turn over my birthright to you, all that it entails. It's yours, brother. Now bring on the soup. Bring on the food. You know, the New Testament makes a very significant comment. It says that Esau was a profane person who, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. He what? For one big blowout. For one big bang. For one big meal. He sold his birthright. And God says, beware of that man. He despised his birthright. What was the essence of Esau's sin? Let me tell you what the essence of it was. The essence of Esau's sin was this. He put his body before his soul. He put the temporal before the eternal. He put the material before the spiritual. He put the now before the eternity. And millions of Esau's are following that same thing. The majority of men today say, I'm interested in the now, this life. As for the future, who knows? Who cares? When the Son of God looks him in the eye and says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When he looks him square in the eye and says, the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He looks him in the eye and he says, eternity lies ahead. And if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. And millions have sold their birthright for a paltry mess of pottage. Do you know that you have a birthright this morning? You say, what do you mean by that? You have a birthright by reason of the fact that you're a man. Indicates that you have a birthright. You say, I still don't understand, sir, what you're talking about. Look. When our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven, he went to the cross and he made salvation possible for all men. The Bible is very, very clear on this. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator. That means middleman. Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. It says God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he made it possible for men to be saved. Not angels, not animals, but men. To cash in on this mighty, mighty gift of eternal life and salvation. He made it possible by his death on the cross. And if you come this morning and put in your claim and say, I want it, I'll take him to be my Savior, it's available to you, and all the value of that work is transferred to your account. You know, there used to be a hospital in the city of Toronto, Canada, called Grace Hospital on College Street. Our friends Mr. and Mrs. Groves, I'm sure, will remember it. Grace Hospital on College Street in Toronto, Canada. It used to have a sign over the door. I used to pass it every day, and it said this, free dispensary for needy poor. Free dispensary. Man. Who isn't interested in that? Especially the price of drugs and hospitalization these days. Free dispensary. But then it said for needy poor. Supposing my friend, one of the wealthiest men in the city, went in and said, I want some of that free stuff. He would be disqualified. He would have to demonstrate that he was a needy, poor person. It was for only those who were poor, only those who would take their place as poor and declare themselves as such. That humbles the pride of the wealthy, and it disqualifies them. God has salvation. It's Grace Hospital. It's free medicine. It's salvation, full, free, and eternal. For those who are needy, for those who will come as they are, and make that birthright their own. Esau despised his birthright. He sold out. Herod sold his birthright for lust. Pilate sold his birthright for popularity. Caiaphas sold his birthright for prestige and religion. For what are you selling your birthright? Esau said, give me the suit now. For one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. Isn't it tragic? Isn't it tragic? And Jacob got him to sign on the dotted line. And then Jacob brought on the stew and the lentils. He gave him a bonus. He gave him dessert as well. He gave him the best meal that he ever had. Esau got his soup. He got his meal. He got his pottage. Jacob, his brother, got the birthright and stepped into prominence. You say, but I don't like the crooked way he got it. Neither do I. Neither do I. I don't admire his scheming. And when I turn to the 27th chapter and I see that scoundrel going in before his old father, Isaac, and old Isaac nearly blind, thinking he was about to die. Actually, he didn't die for 25 years after. You ever met folks like that, always dying? Preaching their last sermon, saying their last word, and all the rest of it. But this old fellow didn't die for years after this, but he figured he was about the end of the road. He's still pretty spunky. But at any rate, his eyes were going. And he was blind, or almost blind. And he called in his brother, or his son Esau, to give him the blessing. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't God say before those boys were born that the elder should serve the younger? Who was the elder? Esau. Who was the younger? Jacob. Therefore, Esau would have the subordination. He would have the second place. And Jacob, the younger, would rule over his brother. The elder would serve the younger. And here's old Isaac, determined to bless Esau because he favored him. How do you explain that? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if the mother ever told the father. I wonder if Rebecca ever told her husband Isaac of what God had told her before the boys were born. If she did, and she may well have done so, then what was he trying to do to thwart the purpose of God? I don't know. But he loved the venison that his son brought in, and he was determined to bless Esau. And the mother overheard the plan. And because of her favoritism toward Jacob, and knowing that Jacob was to get the firstborn's blessing, because the Almighty had told her so, she resorted to schemery. She resorted, my friends, to scheming and deception. And she dressed up Jacob. And she put on Jacob some of the hair of the goats and so on. And she prepared goat food. And she said, now you go in and pretend that you're Esau. And you'll get the blessing that your father's determined to give to your older brother Esau. And when Jacob demurred and said, but mother, I'll bring a curse down upon my head rather than blessing, I can't do that. He hesitated, not because it was essentially wrong and sinful, but he was afraid of the consequences. Thought it wouldn't work. His mother said, you leave this to me. And so she prepared Jacob, and she dressed him up and disguised him as Esau. Jacob went into the presence of his old half-blinded or blinded father. And when his father said to him, who are you, my son? He said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. When his father said to him, Esau, how is it that you got the game so early today? It hasn't taken you too long. Jacob said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. I've written in the margin of my Bible, what a whopper. What a whopper. Deceiver! Liar! The old man reached out and felt him and said, oh, yes, I can. You're Harry. Yes, you're Esau, all right. He said, speak again. I mean, that doesn't sound like Esau. That sounds like Jacob. You know, the old man's sensibilities were wrong on about four counts. His sight was gone. His touch was gone. His taste was gone. When he ate the goat meat, he couldn't tell the difference between goat meat and venison. His taste was gone. And his sense of smell was gone. When he said, let me... And he smelled him, he said. And he said, oh, yes, that smells like a deer. He couldn't tell the difference between the smell of a deer and the smell of a goat. I suggest there's a difference. His sight was gone. His touch was gone. His taste was gone. His smell was gone. But wait a minute. His hearing wasn't gone. His hearing was good. And he said, you sound like, you sound so much like Jacob. He said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Folks, he went by his feelings instead of the voice. Don't you dare do that, will you? If you go by your feelings, you'll be thrown. How do I know I'm a Christian? I feel great. Tomorrow morning, you'll not be feeling great. You'll not be a Christian at all. Don't go by your feelings. Your feelings and my feelings fluctuate like a thermometer. But, oh, friend, listen. You go by the voice. The word of the living God. And his voice doesn't change. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Go by the word of God. God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's faith. Faith rests upon the word of God. And so, Jacob got the blessing that was designed to go to Esau. Now, God overruled it. God overruled it. But what I'm trying to say is this, that Jacob was a pretty dismal character at best. Jacob was a sinner. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was crooked. Jacob was a scoundrel in many ways. And yet, my friends, when we come to chapter 28, as we will, please God, next Sunday morning, we'll see how the Lord God sought out that sinner, found him, changed his life, and lifted him up. Then after years said, I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the sinner. Oh, my friends, I don't care how much Jacob there is in your life and in your past, and all the skeletons in your closet, the closet of your life, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, and your sins can be forgiven this morning, and the record can be wiped clear in the Savior's sacrificial blood, and he can make you a new creature in Christ Jesus and set you on your way rejoicing. He's done it for hundreds. He'll do it for you. Will you trust him as your Savior? If so, the God of Jacob will become your God. Shall we pray? We ask thee, our God and Father, to seal home thy word to our hearts this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.